Have you ever been lost? It's okay to admit it here. I think one of my favorite lost stories, I asked, I had my phone with Google Maps and it was giving me directions. And we call her Nuvi the Nag. But she gave me directions. It was a Sunday morning and we were on vacation, and she sent me to this address that I put in. I pulled up this residential street and says, "You have arrived." And I was in the middle of a residence, and there was a fella out in front working on his car there, but I was pretty sure I wasn't at a church, and I thought, well, that's what I get for following the wrong guide. Amen? I think the most lost I've ever been, though, is in the mountains. You get down in the trees, and you can't see the peaks, and you can't see any landmarks, and, you know, all of those piney trees tend to look alike. Was hiking in Twin Peaks up by Leadville. Came down after the peaks and got down, and I thought, well, our campsite's just on the other side of the river, so we came down and got to the river there, but the bridge that had been there before was gone. And I thought, no, it should be right here. Well, was I upstream of the bridge or downstream of the bridge when I'd come down? So I was lost for a little while there. Obviously, I found my way back. Jesus tells the story of the lost sheep. Pia, I think we have this slide. Jesus told them this parable, "Which of you, having 100 sheep and losing one, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he or she finds it?" The lost sheep, and I am grateful, and I think that the lost sheep in the Bible isn't about the same kind of loss that I experience in forests. The lost sheep in the Bible is making reference, and I got to apologize here. Have you noticed the pollen is out? They said it's 30% worse than it's ever been, and it's going to be 200 years longer each season than it has been. I exaggerate a little bit. But the lost sheep in the Bible isn't about getting lost in the trees or lost from Google Maps. It's about becoming adrift in the world, adrift with doubt and fear, lost from broken hearts. Sometimes that happens in life. We're journeying along and a tragedy impacts us, and I've known families and they are brokenhearted and they feel lost because how could God have allowed something like this to have happened to them? And it's easy to understand when we're overwhelmed by pain or fear, physical or mental pain and anxieties, and we begin to feel separated from God. Events occur in our lives, things that upset us, and just we're indignant about them, and we get caught up in the moment of that indignation and that anger, and even if it's righteous and appropriate, it takes us down a path that separates us from the loving God that is there with us. And sometimes in that separation, we become angry at God. I think God has broad enough shoulders to understand. Don't lay guilt on yourself that you are angry at God. Don't lay guilt on yourselves for feeling what you're feeling. Understand that in your perceptions, you may not see God through the fog. It doesn't mean God isn't there. This would have been a perfect sermon for the other day. It was so overcast, you couldn't see the sun. It was still there. We just couldn't see it. And the same is true sometimes. But there's another lost I want to kind of talk about today. I've told some of you that I kind of grew up on a farm. I mean, it wasn't a farm in the middle of nowhere, but we had a horse and a cow and chickens and huge gardens, and You know, we did our fair share at all of the farm work around the place and what have you. But there was one role that everybody had a part in and that you were mandated to be in the midst of. And the worst occurrence the time that I remember most vividly, it was earlier in the morning on a Saturday. I was sleeping in, trying to catch up on some of the sleep that I'd lost from school day after school day after school day. And I hear this scream, "The cow's in the garden." Well, Mom would go out and plant a huge garden. We ate out of that garden all year long. We canned and put away, and she had a massive garden. All of us participated. And we had a wonderful cow. She was docile and sweet and cared for us. You could run kids underneath, around, over, and never hurt a single one of them. And growing up, when all this had occurred a couple of times, somehow it was always in the time of year when the garden was right at its most productive. And I remember thinking, the poor cow must have just taken a wrong turn and she got in here by accident. It was intriguing that as we came out and we all tried to yell at her and shoo her back out of the garden, back into the pasture, she didn't seem to want to go back. It was a kind of a strange, straightforward thing, and you all know that she was in the middle of the most luscious temptation that could possibly be. The garden had all come up, and all of the things that were just beautiful and luscious and wonderful were right there on the other side of the fence from her, and temptation overcame. My mother, I can remember her screaming at the cow with tears streaming down her face. "How could you do this to me?" she'd shout. "How could you do this?" And the cow, I'm sure, was responding back, "Have you seen how beautiful all that goodies looked? That temptation was too much to stand." So this is the loss that worries me. It isn't loss from some events that impact, but it's loss from a temptation that draws us away from a path with God to the temptations of whatever it may be. And it is the parable of the lost sheep. It is the parable of those who have gone astray and who are outside the herd. There are people who want to lift up there that Jesus left the 99 to go hunt for the one that's lost. Well, who's watching out for the 99? Believe me, Jesus is able to handle all of those at once. So what about that temptation, that luscious temptation that can draw people? How to help? What to do? We share the good news. The good news is that repenting, we are forgiven and drawn back. And out of being drawn out after temptations, those various things that draw us away. I remember years ago reading this. This is not that long ago, but I remember reading that Bill Gates was having financial troubles. At that point in time, he was one of the four wealthiest men in the world, but financial flow was somehow being impacted, and he was struggling to make the bill payments on this business or that business. And I thought, if Bill Gates has financial trouble, who doesn't have financial trouble? And I read stories, sad stories of gifted, talented people who die at an early age, die from lifestyles that have taken their lives, die from the temptations they have succumbed to. And some of them, I am convinced, have died because they have followed those temptations. They pursued the worldly goods and they've gotten them all, and they find it empty. And there is nothing there. They have all of that. They've poured all that they have into searching and trying to get to that. And they've found it empty. It's like Melissa and I driving, coming to church, and we come to the end of our journey, and there was there was no church there. But this is much more serious. The good news is that Christ can save us and pull us back and redeem us and bring us back into the flock. And not only that, but that Christ is searching for us. This is the good shepherd. This is the one that knows that we have succumbed to temptation when we have. And this shepherd is searching out. He says, people, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. It worries me a little, because I am finding more and more often in society around us the people that really don't know, haven't been exposed to church, haven't been raised in a church. I got into a conversation about the Good Samaritan one day, and two gals standing there, they had never heard the biblical story of the Good Shepherd. They'd heard about a Good Shepherd. A Good Shepherd was somebody who's really nice and whatever. And the Good Samaritan, a story, a Samaritan has come to be equated with someone who is good and wonderful and you welcome to have around you, but Samaritans were just the opposite during the telling of his original parable. So not understanding, and it worries me. It's a concern. They don't seem to know the shepherd. How is that connection going to be made? It is not our job to be the shepherd. It is not our job to make sure that everyone knows the shepherd. It is our job to offer. But it is never our job to save anyone. And sometimes we get caught up in that, and sometimes we want to argue and persuade and force and push someone to somewhere, and that's never our job. We're just sheepies. We're just sheepies walking side by side, loving one another, caring, reaching out, and being companions one to another, offering love and support. We cannot save one another, even as we cannot save ourselves, but the shepherd can, and that's the good news. I have to make an interesting confession. I follow a couple of YouTube channels, and one is this fella in Japan, and one is a machinist in Australia, and the one in Japan speaks no English. They have automatic subtitles, which are as humorous as they are erroneous at times. But he's working on his property, and we follow him around as he does this. Just a fascinating man. And I remember hearing him as he would explain things, and of course it was in Japanese, and I didn't understand what he was saying. But then one day I was watching the video of this machinist in Australia, and he has a dog. They adopted a dog. They named it Homeless. But the dog began to bark, and I thought, I wonder what that means in Australian. What's an Australian dog accent mean? And then I heard a cat on the Japanese one, and a cat meowed, and I thought, I wonder what that means in Japanese. Think about it a minute. I mean, I had to sit and laugh at myself. I mean, a cat's a cat and a dog's a dog. I don't think that the language and the people around them influence what language they're barking or meowing in. And I had to kind of think about my own ability to adapt to a people of another culture, and somehow I might get lost thinking that I needed further connection with them in some way. I am not the shepherd. Nalu wrote it this morning, read the passage, I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. That passage is just amazing to me, and exciting to me, and unsettling to me in a good way. And it's reminding me that we have one way of being in relationship with Christ and one gathering of Christians, but there are many. And the shepherd has many sheep in many places. And they don't have to look like me. And they don't have to sound like me. And they don't have to have the history and the enculturation that I have. They can be of all different colors and shapes and sizes. God's diversity is amazing. And Jesus says, I must bring them also. Now, historians think, well, he was just referring to the Gentile mission. We're aware that Jesus was Jewish, and initially the Jews felt like it was only to them that he was speaking, but Greeks came, Romans came, Parthians came, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, all over the world, everywhere were coming those other sheep from those other fields. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. This gives me great hope. We don't have to be homogeneous. Fact is, we will never manage that. We will never. It reminds me of that joke you've heard me tell probably before. If a cruise ship is traveling along, they come along a desert island, and there's a man on the beach of this little island waving his arms. So they send out a boat, and they go and they rescue this man who's been a castaway on the island. And they bring him aboard, and they take him up to the captain, and he thanks the captain for saving him. And the captain says, I have a question. I said, what about the others on the island? And he says, oh, I'm the only one. He says, but there are three huts. And the man says, oh, well, that hut is my house. And that hut, that's the church I used to go to, and that's the church I go to now. Human nature and diversity and not homogeny and unity in a way that allows for diversity. I don't know how many different colors of sheep. Richard, I know that you grew up with some kind of farming background. Did you have sheep? No. Anybody? Any sheep herders? Deb Gunther did. What colors of sheep were there? I can't really hear you, but I thought you said red. White and what? White and gray. I've heard of black sheep. Yours were black, Larry? And some brown ones. No checkerboards, no paisleys. Think about a moment the diversity of relations and of people and nations and cultures and languages. And think about all of the sheep. And that they can know Jesus' name, and Christ can call them. It is reassuring to me. I can turn and I can say, I shall not want, my cup overflows. Amen.